Lord, we turn to you today and trust that you will guide me as I open your word. Give me strength, courage to speak the truth in love, and the ability to be articulate and rightly divide your very truthful word. So glad that I can pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Book of Genesis. We've been in Genesis for a couple months, a few months, almost a year. We've got a few more weeks. It's kind of fun, though. And this is one of those stories where it talks about a dysfunctional family, which none of us have ever experienced or know anything about. By the way, my brother back here, if anybody hasn't met Andy, his wife Melody. And that, I didn't mention that because we were a dysfunctional family. Everything was perfect in our family. You know, four brothers, four sisters, a lot of foster kids, peace and tranquility, one bathroom. And it was never a problem. Okay, well, maybe there were some issues here and there, and they usually were my fault. But
I could say that too.
Thanks, Tracy. You know, it's good to know that God can take crazy, mixed up, dysfunctional families with dysfunctional people in them, broken families, families where brothers hated each other. There was a time where we read in this story back in chapter 37 that they couldn't even talk with their brother Joseph. And we're going to get to the point today where they're talking with Joseph. And there's been a change not only in Joseph as he's gone through his life, but there's been a change in the brothers' lives as well. Especially Judah, as we look at the passage, you're going to see that Judah, you remember Judah was the one when they were throwing brother Joseph in the pit and stealing his coat and everything, and he's the one that came up with the good idea, let's make some money out of this, why don't we sell him? Judah was the one that when his sons were evil and wicked and God killed them, and then he was, promised his third son to the first son's wife, after he was old enough, but then when he got old enough, he didn't follow through on that. And she came out and pretended to be a prostitute, and he goes to her, and she becomes pregnant. And then he hears that she's pregnant. He doesn't know it was her. He hears that she's pregnant, and his idea at that point, here's Judah's morality. Why don't we burn her at the stake? Let's kill her. So you can kind of see a little change in Judah's life. You know, I love that God can take people, can take families and change our hearts. Sometimes through the crazy things we do, sometimes through the struggles and the hardships and the trials, God makes us better. Now, how many of you have ever tested metal or heard about testing metal? Where if you're going to test metal, you're going to put it through some fire, right? You're going to see, is this really what it says it is? When you know Christians that have been through trials and troubles and struggles, and they shine forth Jesus in the midst of that, and through that, and after that, you're knowing that God has tempered and tested and demonstrated that there's goodness in individuals. We're starting to see that in this family, this chosen family, that all we've seen so far is a lot of deceit and weirdness and lies and hypocrisy and it's like we're looking in the mirror a lot of times. And I like to know that God can change us too. And then when I look in the mirror, I realize God's changed me a lot. I used to have fits of rage all the time. It takes a little bit more to get me upset now. And then God gives me reminders quicker to bring it back down. You know, God's good. He's working on each one of us in individual ways, at individual places. If we see somebody that's in the body and they're struggling, we shouldn't be judgmental of them. We should be encouraging and helpful and recognize that we were there. God can change you. Let's pray. Let's help each other. Let's find a way to pass forward what God's given to us in the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. As we forgive others, he's going to forgive us. He's taught us how to do it through demonstration. And so when I look in the New Testament, you read Romans 8:28. A lot of people like to bring that to you when you're going through trouble. All things work together for good. So just buck up and deal with it, brother. You know, and it's kind of all things work together for good is a nice thing to say, but it's a nicer thing to see. And in this passage, God gives us a glimpse of how he is working his goodness through the wicked acts of Joseph's brothers. He's working his goodness through all of these circumstances that none of us would have chosen if we'd been there. The brothers wouldn't have chosen to be where they are now, in the midst of a famine, ready to die. Jacob certainly wouldn't have chosen to be where he was. He's lost one son. Now Simeon, another son, is back in a foreign country, imprisoned, with the threat of, you can't get out and you'll never see us again. And you know what? We want your little son, the one that you love. Give us Benjamin. And so Jacob didn't want to be there. None of the people in this story really wanted to be where they were. And God was working in the midst of all of it.
Amen.
Now I'm going to try to cover 3 chapters today, so bear with me. I know, it's going to be tough. Lord, give us peace and have mercy as we go through. Amen. Starting with chapter 43 of Genesis, it's on page 69 in the Pew Bible, if you'd like to go there, with the nice large print that's easier to read. Or if you want to just read it on your little phones back there, and I know you're just checking Facebook, but in between... Now, the famine was still severe in the land. We read that the famine was so severe, they're all ready to die. They hear that there's food in Egypt, and Jacob sends the sons. All of the sons that were expendable got sent to Egypt. He kept Benjamin home. Loved Benjamin too much. He didn't want any harm to come to Benjamin. Now, if you're one of these brothers, how are you feeling about this? That's why they wanted to kill Joseph, remember? I don't see anywhere in this passage where they want to kill Benjamin. Their heart has changed. God has changed them. So when they had eaten all the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go back and buy us a little more food. Still a bad famine. We thought this would be done after one time and we could just leave Simeon there to die. But Judah said to him, the man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, because the man said to us, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. Israel, or Jacob, asked, why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother? Now he's going to blame the kids again. They replied, isn't that what we do in families? Something's going wrong, it's Kathy's fault, unless she's the one talking, then it's my fault, and it's easy to blame. They replied, the man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. Is your father still living? He asked us. Do you have another brother? We simply answered his questions. How were we to know? He would say, bring your brother down here. That's a good question. It's fair. Then Judah said to his dad Israel, his father, send the boy along with me and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. That was the same term that Jacob had used previously to send them down to get food. You know, we don't want to die. Go get some food. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice. Then their father Israel said to them, here's his strong faith. If it must be, then do this. And then he comes up with the same plan that he kind of had when he was going back to meet Esau. The plan that most of us usually come up with is, let's come up with a human physical way where we can make this work. Maybe if we send a present. We could send a nice present. That's okay. Is it Elvis? We knew he was alive. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags and take them down to the man as a gift. A little balm, a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. I'm thinking if I was starving, I probably would take this stuff away. Some people would eat the pistachio nuts and almonds, but I would send them. Take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put back into the mouths of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. And I'm wondering if Jacob's thinking, perhaps you guys kind of stole it, and maybe you should just cover yourselves in case. Take your brother also, and go back to the man at once. And may God Almighty, may El Shaddai, grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your brother and Benjamin come back with you. Your brother, you know, that Simeon guy. And Benjamin, he's the important one. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. This is a man of faith that has kind of given up. He's demonstrating faith by sending the brothers out, but he doesn't have a whole lot of confidence that he's going to see his kids again. You ever been there in prayer? It's like, Lord, okay, whatever's going to happen. I know it's in your hands anyway. So I guess I'll just say it. It's in your hands. If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. Whatever happens, happens. I can't change it. I'm not in charge of the world. I'm not even in charge of my own life. I can't change anything. So the men took the gifts and doubled the amount of silver, and Benjamin also. They hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my house. Slaughter an animal and prepare a meal. They are to eat with me at noon." A little different than the first time he saw him. He accused them of being spies and spoke harshly to them. Now he's going to feed them a feast. The man did as Joseph told him, took the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were frightened, and when they were taken to his house, they thought, "We were brought here because of the silver that was put back into our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys." You know, when we have something in our mind that's weighing down on us, we can misinterpret the circumstances around us. Somebody trying to bless us, and we take it as a slap in the face, and we take offense. Have any one of us ever taken offense while somebody was trying to be kind to us and treated them as if they were doing something else? Assuming that if I was in their position, I'd be doing something else. What did they do with their brother the first time? Sold him into slavery. Now they're thinking, yeah, this guy probably wants to harm us. That's how they thought. So they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance to the house. "We beg your pardon, our Lord," they said. "We came down here the first time to buy food, but at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks and each of us found his silver, the exact weight, in the mouth of his sack. So we have brought it back with us. We have also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in our sacks." "It's all right," he said. "Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver." Then he brought Simeon out to them. Things are looking up, aren't they? The steward took the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, and provided fodder for their donkeys. They prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon because they had heard that they were to eat there. When Joseph came home, they presented to him the gifts they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. This is the second time at least here. He asked them how they were, and then he said, "How is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living? Is he still vibrant? Does he have his facilities about him?" They replied, "Your servant, our father, is still alive and well." They bowed down again, prostrating themselves before him. He's got to be remembering those dreams. As he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" He didn't wait for an answer. And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. Sometimes I want to cry when I see my brother too, but it's not always for the same reasons. He went into his private room and wept there. After he had washed his face, he came out and, controlling himself, said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to Egyptians. A little bit of prejudice going on here. And the men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. How would this foreign leader know how to seat us according to our ages? When portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with him. When Joseph got preferential treatment, they got angry at him. Now Benjamin's getting some preferential treatment. They already know that he's Jacob's special son, the loved son. Now he's getting special treatment from this Egyptian leader. And instead of getting angry, they just relax and have a fun dinner. Sounds kind of nice. Now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of his house. Fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry. Put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. Then put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his grain. And he did as Joseph said. As morning dawned, the men were sent on their way with their donkeys. They had not gone far from the city when Joseph said to his steward, "Go after these men at once. And when you catch up with them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the cup my master drinks from and also uses for divination? This is a wicked thing you have done.'" They're being set up. How many of us have ever felt like we've been set up, where somebody's accusing us of something that we didn't deserve to be accused of? Knowing that we probably got away with some stuff we should have been accused of, but, you know. When he caught up with them, he repeated these words to them. But they said to him, "Why does my Lord say such things? Far be it from your servants to do anything like that. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver we found inside the mouths of our sacks. So why would we steal silver or gold from your master's house? If any of your servants is found to have it, he will die, and the rest of us will become my Lord's slaves." They're so positive that they didn't do anything wrong, they're all innocent, that they throw this rash vow out there. "Very well then," he said, "let it be as you say. Whoever is found to have it will become my slave. The rest of you will be free from blame." Each of them quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it. Then the steward proceeded to search, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. At this, they tore their clothes. Then they all loaded their donkeys and returned to the city. Tearing their clothes was a sign of grief and distress, and it's what Jacob did when they brought back the coat of many colors, or the Joseph royal robe that had blood on it from a goat. Jacob assumed it was Joseph's blood, and he tore his clothes, and he was grieving, and he's still grieving up to this point. He has never quit grieving for his son Joseph. These were the brothers that didn't care about what their father thought or how much grief he went through. They kind of ignored that for over 20 years now. And here they are. They've got the father's heart. They're tearing their clothes. They're saying, "No, this can't be. This is not how it's supposed to go down. We're going to bring Benjamin back. He's going to be safe. Dad has to see him again or he's going to die." Their hearts have changed. Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. Again, Joseph said to them, "What is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination?" You know, the commentators have had a huge difficulty trying to figure out what this means, and they try to come up with all kinds of reasons to justify that Joseph really wasn't doing divination with this cup, that he was just using that as part of a test. And they come up with finding a way to make Joseph this perfect brother that's a Christ type, which he really is. He's going to save many people. And they try to have Joseph being so righteous that he couldn't have possibly been doing what he just said he was doing. And I don't know what to do with that, because he's either lying or he uses divination. Which one do we want to accuse him of? To me, it doesn't matter. Joseph is demonstrating here that he's a sinner. And God's still using him and still loves him. Amen. You know what? God looks at us and he sees us, and in spite of what he sees, he says, I still love you. I can still use you. You don't have to be perfect to be one of my kids. You don't have to be perfect to be in my kingdom. You don't have to be perfect to be used by me and loved by me. I don't have any problem looking at Joseph and saying, this guy's still messed up. Now, they try to make all kinds of moral reasons why he's doing all of this to the brothers. He's just testing them. He's trying to make sure that they're doing the right thing. He's helping them grow through the process. I think that's what God's doing. I don't know that that's what is in Joseph's head. I'm thinking Joseph at this point, if I had to make a guess, he wants to get Benjamin back here in Egypt, send the brothers back to dad, who's probably old and dying anyway, and he and his brother can grow up together. He probably just wants to find a way to be with his brother and to keep him there. And then he probably was going to reveal himself. Again, I'm guessing. I don't know any better than the commentators about what's going on here. But we do know he said he was using divination. Either you take him at his word or he's lying. And there's quite a few other little deceitful things going on here too. So he's playing games with his brothers. If we give him as much grace as we can, there's still some problems here. And God still loves him, and he still is a Christ type in this story. Verse 16. What can we say to my Lord? Judah replied. What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my Lord's slaves. We ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup. You know, this is going to be a long speech here from Judah. Judah becomes the spokesperson for the family. Judah also becomes the line that Jesus Christ comes from. Amen. He's looking here and he's saying, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. And God's catching up with my sin. I know we didn't do this one, but we've done enough that we deserve punishment. So he's assuming that you know, what goes around comes around, and he's going to get what he deserves. And he's asking, you know, he's not pleading mercy or saying, you know, set us all free. He's saying, we'll all be your slaves. You know, this is probably what we deserve. But Joseph said, far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace. What a setup. If there wasn't a setup before, this is certainly... It's like, okay, let's find out where your heart really is. You sold me for 20 pieces of silver. You willing to take your freedom and bail on your little brother? How many of us would have said, yep, I'm out the door, I'll take that deal. How about you, Andy?
That'd be good.
You'd bail on your little brother. Yeah. Thanks. You're probably thinking of one of the other brothers, though, right?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Right. Yeah, okay. Then Judah went up to him and said, pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. He's humbling himself. He's demonstrating that he's not in a position of authority. He's not in charge now. My Lord asked his servants, do you have a father or a brother? And we answered. So he's starting to bring it back on this Egyptian leader. It's like, you know, you started this. A little bit of that going. And was answered, we have an aged father, and there's a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left. And his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me so I can see him for myself. And we said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die. But you told your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my Lord had said. Then our father said, go back and buy a little more food. But we said, we cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. This is probably the first time that Joseph has heard what happened when the brothers got back home and told Dad. And he's still not getting all the details, but... So now, if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Do you want to kill my old dad? Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. If you look back in previous chapters, this is Judah, who didn't really care about his family and left and went and lived with a bunch of Canaanites and married a foreign wife and stayed away from the family for a long time. This is not somebody that's been tight with the family the whole time. And now he's concerned about his dad. He's concerned about his health. He doesn't want to cause his dad any harm. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. He's willing to give himself as a slave instead of letting Benjamin stay there. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come on my father. He's really got Jacob's heart, doesn't he? He cares about his dad. He didn't care before. He didn't care when they brought back the bloody coat and told Dad, do you recognize this? He didn't care when he left and spent all those years away from the family. Had his own family. But God's grown him up through other circumstances. Chapter 45. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him. They're probably all standing at the door waiting. What's going on here? Why did we get kicked out of the room? And Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? Weird question. Didn't he just ask them that before? He really wants to know. He asked them before, how's your father? Is he still living? Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him. What's going through their heads right now? Because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph. And he tells them something that only he would have known. The one you sold into Egypt. Proof of who he was, and they're going to start recognizing him more as he talks with them with his own voice in their language as he sees them closer. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. That's an odd statement. I'm sure that's not what they expected. Because, Andy, if you sold me into slavery and I am in a position of authority, I'm pretty sure I'd probably want to take revenge. Wouldn't most of us? It's like, I'm in charge. I'm like in charge of this whole big nation that you came begging for food for. You've bowed to me a bunch of times. I don't even see him anywhere. Nanner, nanner. You know, remember that dream? You were kind of getting on my case about being a dreamer? Well, you've been bowing. I don't see him doing that. He absolves them for quite a bit and still holds them responsible at the same time. Do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. Now, Joseph's about 39 years old at this time. He was 17 when he was sold into slavery, 13 years with Potiphar in the prison, 7 years of plenty, and now 2 years of famine. He's 39. He may be older than the Pharaoh. Next verse talks about him being father to the Pharaoh, but we don't know. Nobody can figure out who exactly the Pharaoh was at that time, but a lot of the Pharaohs were younger when they were placed into power. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land. For the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve you, for you a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all of Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children, and your grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father all about the honor accorded me in Egypt, and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. I don't think at this point he's bragging, saying, hey, tell Dad how powerful and important I am. It's like, no, tell Dad that God has provided a way. God has set up a method of deliverance. And in order to save you, hurry, come on down here. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. That's huge. Because they couldn't talk with him before. They didn't have anything to do with him. They really shut him out of their lives. And now they're talking. There's got to have been some repentant hearts. Some changes in their lives. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, do this. Load your animals and return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this. Take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives, and get your father and come. That'd be like the president saying, why don't you use the presidential motorcade? How about Air Force One? If we send Air Force One to pick you up, would you come back with us? You know, there's something going on here. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours. So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts, as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing. There's a lot about clothing going on with Joseph here, isn't there? They took his coat, now he's given them some clothing. But to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. He gets 15 times as much as it cost to have Joseph sold into slavery. This is what he sent to his father. 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, don't quarrel on the way. Now, he'd already heard Reuben trying to say, you know, I told you guys. And, you know, he got all these issues with the brothers, and he's like, oh, can you have some unity? Get along. So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt. Jacob was stunned. That's an understatement, I'm sure. He did not believe them. Be kind of afraid of giving Dad a heart attack, you know, try to go with this son that you thought's been dead for 22 years. He's the leader of Egypt. When they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. I don't know if they actually told Jacob everything or not. I don't know if they repented and came clean and gave him everything. A lot of commentaries that I read said that they must have. I don't know if they did or not. Doesn't mention here it. Their hearts were right, though. they cared. And Israel said, I'm convinced. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Poor guy's been talking about dying for a long time. But Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that we can allow you to change us. We can trust you that the circumstances we're going through are for good and for your glory. And thanks, God, for growing us and for all the growth that is still to come. Precious God, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, that Son that you sent for us, that laid his life down, that was my substitute, just like Judah tried to be Benjamin's substitute. And I just thank you, Lord, that the penalty for my sin has been paid. The burden's been lifted. We're free to worship and love and to continue to forgive and pass on the blessings that you give to us, God. Help us to fulfill the covenant of being a blessing to all nations with wherever you sit us and send us. Amen. Please stand.